see. That one works. Good.
I was in a discussion with my TA, teaching assistant at Fuller, this last Thursday for the class there. And she was lamenting about how people act in airports. She mentioned that she rescued her two-year-old from a stampeding herd of humans. And she was talking about how human nature comes out in airports. Yeah? Oh, yeah. And all God's people said? Yeah. Have you flown recently? Yeah, she said Southwest apparently is in a really dangerous airline, not because of the way they conduct their airplanes, but because of the way they conduct their boarding. I guess it's Southwest, because it's open seating, right? General seating. And so the mob, that's what happened with her, the mob at trying to get onto the plane to get their seats nearly trampled her two-year-old. And my thought with that is the front of the plane going to arrive sooner than the back of the plane? And if so, what kind of a fraction of a second are we talking? Because the behavior to me is very, very odd. That people have to rush onto a plane. They're incredibly anxious to get onto the plane, right? So they're gonna elbow you, put their gear in, elbow you, and they've just got to get to their seat as fast as possible. But when you finish the flight and it pulls on the tarmac, those same people are standing up as fast as they can. If they can, they'll undo their belts and stand up while the plane is still moving before it's even connected to the jetway in order to get off the plane. I'm thinking, you're rushing to get on and you're rushing to get off. And the plane is still just the plane. It's just there, right? But it's human behavior. That's the fascinating part, is the human behavior part. Because people have this weird thing with their space. They have to, like, go in and claim their space. It's all neutral space first, and they got to get in and get my seat. Have you ever seen two people have a conflict about a seat assignment on a plane? It's like the fangs come out. I'm thinking, there's a whole bunch of seats in this plane. All of the seats are going in a group to the next place. All of the seats will be moving as a group somewhere else. It's not that big of a deal. But man, you have got to mark your territory. They do and everything but spray paint it their color. And you get in, lock it in. This is my same thing with the luggage up above. You've got to put my space. And what's weird is that the luggage itself is space. Right? What is your luggage? Your luggage is, oh, this is my space. It's my little space container. Right? It's got my space in it. God forbid that anything should happen to my space. Well, I put my space in the space above my space as we take our space and move it to another city and put it in another space. We're weird people. We're spacey people. Right? But same behavior on a bus. Same behavior in a train depot. Same behavior everywhere we go. We're beings of... Look around. How do you feel about your chair? Right? Look underneath your chair and around your chair. There's a chair marking. That's my market. That's my space. This is my spot. How many of you have already sat in the same chair relative to the rest of the room at least twice? Okay, good. Good. Are you sitting roughly where you've sat before? We've only been in this building for 3 weeks. And already, well, this is my chair. Because we're gonna settle into that, right? And then we got Marsh. Marsh's like, I'm not going to be in anywhere near you guys. I'm back here. This is my space. I claim the aisle, you know, on an airplane, right? But our space. I think in some ways this is intrinsic. Anybody familiar with the name of a philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant? K-A-N-T. Immanuel Kant, right? Kant in his Exploration of Metaphysics. Okay. What did he conclude are the only a priori, the only irreducible truths in human cognition? Don't you love those big words? Anybody? Brown's like, no, I just raised my hand to mess with you. It's like 3 years. That's okay. Yeah. He says, human beings, no matter what, always think in terms of time and space. Even if we're thinking of something as not existing, we're thinking of it not existing somewhere and some when. So we always think in terms of time and space. We can't get the idea of, can you just try? Try to imagine beyond the universe. What's there? Like, define universe, give two examples. Define universe, give two examples. Right? Right? Yeah. Because we think of where beyond the universe, but there is no where because space exists in the relationships between things. Right? So if there are no things, there is no space. So, but we still think of the universe as like bumping around somewhere. Granted, the universe is bumping around in God. God is not bumping around in the universe, by the way. Big, big point. Now try to think of before time or after time. Can't. We still think of, was that before time? Right? So we can't get our heads away from time and space, huh?
Before and after is time.
Is time, yeah. But we can't, like, what's at the end of the before and after? It's when, yeah, it's tough. We can get into discussion on time later, but mainly about space. Think about yourself. How do you identify yourself? We're from a place. Where are you from? Fountain Valley. Where are you from?
Orange.
Orange. Where are you from? Huntington Beach. Oh, that's so interesting. Where are you from? That's a motorcycle. From. Where are you from? From. Right? Lake Tahoe. Where are you from? From Long Beach. Yeah, that's right. We actually grew up as children together in North Long Beach. Yeah, near each other. Didn't know each other at the time. We might have thrown dirt clods across the train at the projects. Yeah. Carmelitas, wonderful place to live and shop. Right? So we think of ourselves as being from somewhere, and we think of ourselves Americans. Note the space. Nations are defined by their boundaries, their space. Okay. How do we think of a house? It has an address, and it's what? Square footage.
And the space between
walls. See, the walls are these, look at this. They're these weird separators. Think about what's really between here and out in the park. There's this very thin barrier that says, this space is different than that space. Right? That's all a house is. A house is an artificial delineation of space. That's why we measure them in square feet. Do you love the theoretics? Yeah, the philosophical theoretics. But that's how we think. We think in terms of space. When and where. Note that we say, what do you do for a living, or do we say, where do you work? Where do you work?
What do you do for a living?
Yes. Yes. Where do you work? Most of the time we say, where? Okay. Do we say, with whom did you go to school? With whom did you go to school? Where'd you go to school? Right. With whom do you live? No, where do you live? Space. We identify ourselves in terms of space. Think of the concept of home. Do you understand now why homelessness is understood to be such a difficulty to be faced? When you don't have a space, you don't have a tag, an assignment, you don't have that anchor point. Because you don't have your space. Interestingly, even our laws, you know that our laws treat a camping site with all of the protections of home, even if it's just for a night or a hotel room, you get all the privacy laws of a home. If you've even rented or marked out that space for a day. Isn't that funny when you go camping? You're walking through neutral space, neutral space, neutral space, looking, and then you see that one spot and you're, mine. And soon all the little markers go, oh, we put our stuff on the little table, then we park our car, or we put our backpacks, so we hang this stuff up. And then, God forbid that somebody should walk through. Hey! You know? I don't care that you're a deer, but, right? My space! A kid with a room. My room! My room! My space! My bed! Teen with a car. Right? Because that's when emancipation comes at 16, when you can have your little enclosed bubble, your metallic bubble that you take places, that's your space. That's that feeling of emancipation. Oh, I've got my space. I've got my car. I don't care about my legal rights. I have my space. Mine. And we understand ourselves. We identify with our cars that way because it's my space. There's a read an article that there's been recently noted a behavior that they're trying to combat on subways in the East, like New Jersey. And they call it spreading. Have you heard about this? How many of you heard about spreading? Okay, what's spreading? That particularly large males are sitting in the seats in subways, and they'll sit down, and then they'll do this. While other people stand. And they're they're spreading. They're trying to combat spreading behaviors. I just think, man, that's got to be uncomfortable. But that's how people act. And think about how we feel violated when our, you know, how weird it feels. You know,
I'm from Latin America.
I know you deal with Latin America, but it's still, it's very odd, isn't it? You know? Like brothers and sisters, right? What are brothers and sisters doing?
I'm not touching you.
Get him off me, Mom.
I'm not touching you, right? In the back of the car.
My side!
You know, my side, as a philosophy of life, has started wars. You know? My Bosnia-Herzegovina. My Kosovo. My Syria. My Persian Gulf. Mine! We sense violation when our space, even if we're not there. Imagine if you knew that somebody had gone into your house and performed an obscene act while you weren't home. Not touched anything. Just performed that act and left. Blah! Yeah, they didn't bother anything. They just did something obscene in your home while you weren't there. Violated! You touched my space, you touched me. You defile my space, you defile me. Right? Who's been sleeping in my bed? You have a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 11. I think it's so funny that right behind us, there's a bunch of guys running, screaming, and kicking based on sides, all ordering their behaviors because of chalk lines on grass, all about their space. Mark chapter 11. Verse 15, and they, that's Jesus and his disciples, came to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem is significant. Why? Yeah, that's the holy city, right? That's the city of David. That's the center of the kingdom. And they entered the temple. And he entered the temple, rather, and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he wouldn't allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. This is one of the few accounts of Jesus as violent. In John, it says that he made a whip of cords first. Yeah, he made one. He didn't just like go out to, you know, Hebrew 11 and buy one. Right? He made a whip. It's like, I'm going to do something. You know? And it says, and he said to them, he teaching, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. In John, he says, but you have made it an emporium. The word in Greek is emporio. That's where we get the word emporium from. You've made it a merchant place. So we get three competing purposes for this space of God's. Jesus says, this space is supposed to be a place of prayer. It's a holy place to the Father. That's what's been written. That's what it's designed for. And yet you're making it into an emporium. And you're making it into a place to rip people off. You're making it a den of robbers, and you're making it an emporium. He says, I don't let that happen in my Father's space. This space has a purpose, and its time has a purpose. This is supposed to be a place that's dedicated. Holy, by the way, we've heard too many sermons that say holy means separate from. No. Holy means separate to. It just so happens, incidentally, that when you are separate to, you are separate from. You want to see a musician get really nervous? You know, touching someone's instrument is a lot like wearing their underwear. Right? You just don't do that. You don't touch somebody's guitar, not without severe permissions and waivers. Waivers. Yeah. It's like, doesn't it make you sweat? It's funny, isn't it? Not with me. Yeah, thank you. So it's funny because people, you know, a lot of you know, some of you don't know that Paul is also a luthier. He creates and also repairs guitars. And there's this funny thing where people come in with their guitar and they have it. It's like handing it to a surgeon to work on their baby, right? Right? Will she live? Right? The Lord is that way with his space. Think about the reforms where Hezekiah and the others take out trash from the temple. How many times God calls the kings and the priests to cleanse the temple? Hanukkah is cleansing the temple after the defilement from Antiochus Epiphanes IV, right? This idea of cleanse, this we got to make this space the Lord's space again. This is holy to the Lord. And because it's holy to the Lord, it's holy from other intents and purposes. It is to be a house of prayer. And Jesus, this is the only, no, it's the only, well, the fig tree would probably disagree with me, but this is the only time Jesus gets uptight, violent about something. Physically violent, like, you will not do this. Beating people with whips, kicking over tables, going, you don't do this here. How would you do act parents, or if you found somebody or anybody doing something obscene in your house, what if you walked in on them? It's like, get out of my house. And Jesus says, get out of my dad's house. You don't do that here. You don't do that here. Turn to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1. So put away all malice. Do you guys know what malice is? Malice is ill will. Negative will. Malice. Like, I wish you harm. I want bad stuff to happen to you. Malice. Put away all malice and all guile. You know what guile is? Conniving. Scheming. Falsely representing. We'd call it being a player. Right? Posturing yourself socially. All guile. All insincerity. I think it's so funny. You had no idea what I was preaching on today, by the way. This is choreography of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. All insincerity, envy. We all know what envy is. Gosh, I deserve what that person has. I deserve that. It's not right that they should have it. I deserve it, that envy thing. And all slander. We all know what slander is. It's bad talking someone, even subtly. Right? Doesn't have to be overt, by the way. It can simply be telling your story that leaves someone else looking bad. I'm just sharing with you my feelings, my struggle. I'm not going to say anything bad about them, but I was really hurt. All slander. Like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Come to him, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stone, I presume. Just had to say it. I'm an anthropology teacher. I have to say that. So, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a structure. We've been dealing with metaphors of the church in a series. And the church is a temple. It's a holy space. It's a place that is not for the same purposes as other organizations. The church is for people to be built into a sacred space and time that is uniquely designed to honor God, to bring him glory, to give him worship, to give him praise. All other intentions and agenda are to be abandoned in the church. What does that mean? Practically, it means in the church, your relationships aren't yours. Let me say that again. Practically, it means in the church, your relationships aren't yours. You are built into a temple. And we get this illusion that our relationships and our friendships are ours. Those are my friends. Where'd you meet those friends? I met those friends at church. But they're my friends. And I can do with these friendships as I see fit. No. It's a little bit like saying, we're just going to take the girders out of the temple. I was the workman. I worked on him. Yeah, but you were working for Solomon. Like Bezalel saying, I'm just going to take this home. It's mine. Okay? Nope. You and your relationships are not your own. You have been built into a temple, and those relationships have a purpose for God's worship. And the center of your relationships with each other and my relationships with you is the worship of God. And if we let those relationships be turned toward any other ownership or any other purposes, we have corrupted God's temple. The church is not a clubhouse. The church is not a business. The church is not a social activism movement. Those things, they're components of how that works. The church is a place of the worship of God that honors and glorifies God by the way we comport ourselves in our relationships, without malice, without slander, without all these other things, these other intentions, competing idols in the temple of God. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. Actually, let's start 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14, do not be mismated with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? That's the devil. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. You know, there are some destinations I like to travel to and some destinations I don't like to travel to. I'm not going to name the countries I don't like traveling to, but there are certain countries in the world where people like to eat a lot of garlic and curry. I don't like sitting on planes going to those places. Why? Yeah! You sit for 12 hours on a plane with people who are sweating garlic and curry. Yeah? In the old, you know, when I was younger, you could go to a bowling alley. And you go to a bowling alley, and what were the people doing behind you? Smoking! And you'd walk out of a bowling alley, what? Just reeking of it, you know? You sit on a plane to certain countries, and you walk away, you haven't had a touch of curry. But man, you reek of curry. Because what you put into you comes out in the common space. Believe me, if you are sitting on your computer watching porn last night, you're sweating it into the aroma today. That's why Paul says, beloved, let us rid ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, because we're supposed to be this holy temple. You're busy with bitterness? I just love harboring malice. And slander. Watch some slander. We just love the gossip. It's like Proverbs says, the words of a gossiper are like dainty morsels that go down slipping into the belly. It's like, oh, you want some? It's a really good story. It's like, whew, you smell like slander. You just sweat slander, don't you? I come near you and I can smell it. Paul says, don't do that. You're a temple. Temple, supposed to be holy. We're supposed to reek of the holiness of Jesus, like Paul calls the church the aroma of Christ. Question, what do you stink like? What do you stink like? Because you'll stink like where you've been and what you've been putting in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, for we are fellow workmen for God. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and another man's building it up. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation for the relationships here is Jesus Christ. It's not you and your coolness and your friendship, nor mine. It's not how I can teach. It's not, although you guys are totally anointed to lead worship, it's not how cool the music is. The only foundation is Jesus Christ, and that's the foundation. That's it. Anything else is completely extraneous and needs to be treated as decoration. It says, let each man take care how he builds upon it. Let me say that again. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. We each are supposed to take care how we build the church and our relationships founded upon Jesus. What if you were one of a workman in making a building, and you were just slacking on your part? Because you were slacking on your side. Take care how you build. And with what? Here's why. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest. It'll show, by the way, someday. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he's going to suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Remember, this is the only time Jesus ever got mad, right? And violent mad, rather. He got mad at a lot of things. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. We are not to be compromised by any other agenda. We're not supposed to have any other priorities. There is to be no other ownership. And when we come together, we are supposed to take care how we're building each other. Take care how we're relating. That we make sure that we glorify God in what we do. We can have fun, but the goal is to glorify Christ as sacred space, sacred people to Him. In other words, the church is top sacred. I just had to say that. Sacred and top sacred. Oddly enough, we experience the same kind of weirdness in the body of Christ as a whole as people on airplanes. The body of Christ fighting with each other, elbowing, trying to get our little space and make that space expand. We got, you know, God forbid that we as Faith Worship Community should be spreading in Mesa Verde. You know. We should be expanding, yes, into darkness, not spreading against other Christians. Let's try not to be selfish. Let's try not to be weird. Because here's the thing. Temples are wonderful, glorious, beautiful, sacred spaces that are supposed to be full of prayer. In the Philippines, you guys know how much I hate malls, right? Right? I love the malls in the Philippines. Because it is so stinking hot. It's incredibly hot there. But there are these malls. Every couple, you know, blocks in the city that we're in, there's a huge mall. Huh? Air-conditioned. And you go through the, you know, you go through, because to go in the mall, you got to go through security. They check your bags for guns and hand grenades and things like that, which were fairly common. But there's stores in the malls that you can buy golf clubs and guns in the same store and just walk. It's weird. Anyway, so you go through and you just walk it and, oh, it's shade and cool and the smell of Dunkin' Donuts, which is actually pretty big there. Yeah. That's what the church is to be. Except the smell is the aroma of Christ, of worship, of kindness, of love, of grace, of mercy, and this beauty of prayer, the incense of prayer. Imagine what it was like to walk into the temple in the Middle East as a priest there to offer incense. It's cool and it's dark. It's quiet. It's sacred. And the stink of the holy is all around you. And there's nothing to distract but just the worship of the Lord. That's all. That's what we are to be as the church. That place. Because out there, the world never encounters that. The world doesn't encounter the holiness, the beauty, the wonder of being with Jesus. It encounters the clubhouses. It encounters the ideologies. It encounters the social movements. It encounters the Merlot and tapas. It encounters the sports clubs. It encounters everything but the holy. Let's be that space where people can come into holiness. Let's smell different. You get a big amen?
Amen.
All right. Cool. Let's not be the Staples Center, right? We got something fun. In Luke 2, Jesus, his parents took him to the temple to dedicate him, to set him as holy, to mark him as holy. And we are going to do that with Baby Zane. Front and set with the whole Hefner clan, right? Awesome. You got the whole football team? Right this way, ladies. And me money. Cool. Well, we prayed for this boy. For those of you with good memories, you will remember that Angie was in labor with Zane at church. Remember that? Come on. So, yeah, understand that your family is to be a sacred space. You guys know that? Like a temple to the Lord. Your relationships are supposed to be sacred space. Your house is sacred space. Are you guys willing to do that? Not to contaminate? Yeah. You got your arms full of kids. It's awesome. Okay. Hi, Zane. Hi, buddy. Are you guys willing to make the family that he grows up in a safe family for him? So that he can grow up and know the Lord? Awesome. You know what that means? You guys got to be careful how you talk and act toward each other, right? Yeah? You're going to join with your parents in that too? Cool. You're willing to have your house be dedicated to the presence of the Lord? Yeah. Okay, you know that when you dedicate Zane, you release rights to him. That you will be, in effect, foster parents for the Lord. Are you willing to do that?
Yes.
Okay. Then let's dedicate him. Oh, buddy. Lord Jesus, we give you Zane for your honor, for your glory. We present him to you. We call your Holy Spirit to fill him and to cover him. Lord, would you gift him with a sense of your presence that never goes away from him? That he would be an adult saying, I don't know, I've just always known the Lord. That he wouldn't be able to distinguish between the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and his own ideas. Would you come on him and fill him with gifts, make him ready to be a glove on your hand. We give Zane to you for your purposes in your kingdom and your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Right.
It was a gift to have a baby, by the way, in our family. This is baby number 7. So we feel like the Lord is continuing to honor our desire to raise up children that know the Lord. So I just want to encourage any parent do the same. These are great honors to have children that you know. But Zane, you know, the Lord was telling us that if we're willing, he's willing. You know? And so we said, yeah, definitely willing. You know? And we really do hope that he's not just our son that we dote over, but the Lord takes him.
Amen. That's awesome.
Well, please.